Our scripture reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. Your country lies desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. In your very presence, foreigners devour your land. It is desolate, as overthrown by foreigners. And the daughter of Zion is left like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. This is God's word.
Well, good morning. If I haven't met you, my name is Jim. I'm one of the pastors here. This morning, today, we are beginning our exciting journey through this Old Testament book of Isaiah. So we'll look at these first 9 verses, and my hope is throughout the school year to get mostly through the book, maybe bleed into the summer a little bit, but work through this year, we hope. Don't hold me to that if it takes longer or we change course, but to get through this book. And most scholars agree that the book of Isaiah is a literary masterpiece. It was written 3,000 years ago. It's an ancient message. As you see from verse 1, it was written in a specific context to this country, Judah, the city of Jerusalem, during the reigns of these kings. But Isaiah's message is much bigger than just to this country here in this time. Isaiah, the prophet, lived a long life. He had a ministry of around 60 years. And I'm not this morning going to get into all the historical context of then, of Isaiah's time. I think throughout this series, there will be times where we have to, in order to understand the passage, get more into the historical context. I don't want to do that this morning. I want to emphasize that this is not just a message for then and them. This is a message from God to us. Every single one of us needs to hear the message of this prophet. Isaiah spoke for God, and in a sense, Isaiah continues to speak for God as we sit under the word of God. As we sit under this prophet's voice, we come to God's voice to us. And I think it's so important to bring people like Isaiah, we could say, to bring people like this from ancient times into our present moment and make sure that we're having all of Scripture contribute to our understanding of who God is and of who we are. And Isaiah steps before us in a sense, and he really challenges the popular view of God today. God is so much more glorious, so much more powerful, so much more holy than any of us have ever imagined. The prophet speaks God to us, and Isaiah, his prophetic voice, is such a helpful correction to our view of ourselves, to our greatest need, to how we should live our lives, what we should love, what we should aim at. We need this prophet's voice as he speaks for God. So let me pray for us, and then we'll look at these opening verses together. Father, we thank you so much for preserving these words for us. And as we come, we do pray that you would lead us to what is good and what is true and what is beautiful. We pray that as we come, you would help us to sit under your word, to receive it, to understand it, to bring it into our lives, and then live accordingly, live in accordance with your truth, live in your ways, live for your glory. Father, we all feel our neediness before you. Please speak, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, another, like Brady, shout out to basketball as we begin. When I was in high school, I remember my dad trying to counsel me and fix my basketball jump shot. I was in high school, so I didn't respond the best to his counsel to fix my shot. I thought I was a decent shooter. I went to a very, very, very small school. Sometimes my coach would even call the play X for Jimmy to get me an open shot. But looking back, it was a very, very small school, and the whole phenomena of desperate times, desperate men, someone had to shoot the ball, right? Let's give Jimmy a shot. Maybe he'll get close, right? So I remember my dad, I think it was after a game, maybe not the best moment, but coming to me and trying to counsel me on my shot and trying to encourage me. When you shoot the basketball, you're supposed to follow through, right? All the good coaches say you reach into the cookie jar, reach into the cookie jar. And I remember my dad trying to counsel me to follow through as I shot the ball, to get the proper backspin. Because he said, and he said this very kindly to me, he said, sometimes, Jimmy, I was known as Jimmy then, sometimes when you shoot, the ball is more like a knuckleball, not that pretty backspin. So he came in love. He's a good dad, right? He came in love. He said, when you shoot, try to follow through. It'll be a prettier shot. It was because he loved me, because he wanted me to make more shots, because he wanted me to succeed on the basketball court. He tried to correct me. He tried to change that important part of my game. But as I said, I didn't. I still remember it. I remember his face in this moment. And I don't remember if I said it, but I know I thought it. Dad, my shot's fine. Kind of back off, right? Why can't you just like my jump shot? Why can't you just like it, Dad? Well, he shouldn't have liked it because it went to the rim like a knuckleball, right? You know, baseball is not supposed to look like that. He loved me, so he tried to correct me. The website allprodads.com lists a number of different kinds of dads. The absent dad, the demanding dad, the Disneyland dad, all fun, no authority, the hypocritical dad, the dad who holds his phone and then says to his son, put your phone down, right? Get off the screen. I had to think about that. Do I ever do? Yeah. The hypocritical dad, the passive dad, weak, easily pushed around, and then maybe some positive categories too. The involved dad, the loving dad, the boundary-setting dad, and the challenging and encouraging dad. So we're thinking about loving fathers. What do? They encourage their children, they support their children, and one of the ways they show care is by correcting, leading, confronting, challenging, and warning their children. An unloving father does not speak, does not enter in, does not confront, remains distant, lets their kids reap the results of their stupid action, right? That's an unloving father. So in the Bible, we come to Isaiah, and we see this throughout the Bible. God is our father, and he is the perfect father. And as father, he firmly exists in these positive categories. He is perfect in every way, always doing what is right. A completely loving father. And I don't care how good your father is or was, it is hard for any of us to imagine a father who always does what is right, who always knows what to do, how to lead us, how to react, how to respond. But this is our God. He always knows what to say, what to speak into our lives. And every single one of us, as we live our lives, we need a father's voice. And not just a father who says, I love everything about you, even your ugly jump shot. Right? We don't need that. You be you. We don't need that kind of father. We need a father who loves us so much that he's going to call us out, who's going to challenge us, confront us, so that we can become all that he wants us to become. It's the silent father, the uninvolved father that just walks away. Yeah, do whatever you want. Follow your own way. So this morning, you may not have had a father who loved you like this, or maybe you did and you don't anymore. Or maybe it's hard for you to imagine having this as a part of your life. But the beauty of the message of the Bible is that God offers his fatherhood to each one of us, and he is the perfect father, full of love. And he invites you into a relationship where he's actually going to lead you. He's actually going to challenge your assumptions sometimes. He's actually going to confront you when you start to stray or you do something stupid. He is the perfect father. The perfect father. So you think about your life. Do you need encouragement as you live your life? Do you wonder if you're doing your life the right way, making good decisions, caring for others, managing and balancing your life well? Do you wonder these things? Well, we have a perfect father who loves us, who is eager to guide us, eager to lead us. So we'll look at these verses now, these nine verses, and I want to break down the perfection and love of the Father our God into four different categories. He speaks, 4 points. He speaks, he confronts, he alarms, and he waits as he holds out his love. So he speaks, he confronts, he alarms, and he waits as he holds out his love. So first he speaks. This is from verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. You can see in verse 1, this is, as we come to this book, this is the vision of the son of Amoz, a vision from God given to Isaiah. Beginning of verse 2, hear, O heavens, give ear, O earth. Why? Why is heaven supposed to perk its ears? Why is the earth supposed to listen up? For the Lord has spoken. This message has come. God moves towards Isaiah to share something, to share this beautiful message. And you look at it, Isaiah is one of the longest books in the Bible. It's a long, long message. This week, I had to drive about 11 hours back and forth to a conference all by myself. So I decided to listen to the whole book of Isaiah. And again, it just made me excited for what we'll look at here. This message that God gave to Isaiah that we come to, it's from 3,000 years ago, yet we still have it before us. So in these opening verses, and then throughout this book, we'll hear again and again, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord. He is a God who speaks. He says to Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 6, they, the people, shall know that it is I who speak. It is I who speak. Here I am. I am not silent. If he didn't care, he would just be silent. He would walk away. But he does care, so God speaks, and we need to listen. So I think the question, though, as we come to this is, how does he speak to us, right? He gave this vision to Isaiah. He had Isaiah be a prophet in his time. But how do we today understand how this message comes to us? What does that look like? And I think it's important to think through that. We read Scripture. It's very clear that God has given us this whole book from all different times, all different places, written in different contexts. But then we come to the end and we see the Apostle Paul, a leader in the early church, and he's mentoring this young pastor, Timothy, and he emphasizes something with Timothy, with Titus, some of these other young pastors. What should the church do? The church should take this book, be serious about this book, be reading this book, but also be proclaiming this book. So God continues to speak as this word, his word, is preached. Right? He speaks through the preaching of his. That's why we do this. That's why we come together, we have our service, and then we set aside this time, a significant amount of time, so that we're under God's word, so that we can hear God speak. Because the preacher, the person who comes up here to preach, is a proclaimer, is a heralder of God's message. So we do understand that the preaching of the word is God's word coming to us. You see this emphasis in many places, the way Paul speaks to Timothy, but just one passage in 2 Timothy 4, these are some of Paul's last words. He says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. This matters. This is important. Paul speaking, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. You see some of these same themes that as we read Isaiah 1:1 through 9 and the rest of Isaiah, we see some of these themes. A loving father rebukes. A loving father exhorts. A loving father reproves. We're called still today as we preach the word to let the word do these things, to deliver the word so that it comes with the right emphases. So then he continues, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound, not want to hear it. They'll have itching ears, and they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own. They'll get teachers who just will tell them what they want to say. Right? Not the Holy Father who will sometimes confront, but just tell us good things about ourselves. Tell us we're rocking it. Tell us the way we want to live in this area, and this area. It's just good. Give us teachers like that. Give us teachers like that, right? We see that. That's false prophecy in Isaiah's day, and it continues in Paul's day. So he raises up people to preach, and some of the last words Paul says to Timothy, he says, but as for you, be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, proclaim this message. Timothy, this is what we need. There's a God who speaks. He raised up prophets in the ancient times. He continues through his word to call the church to preach, to speak the words of God. And as David Jackman writes, when God's word is faithfully preached, God's voice is authentically heard. Preaching matters because the God of the Bible is a speaking God, and he is the only one. God is a communicative dad, right? If we go back, he's a loving dad. So he speaks, and we come to the prophet Isaiah, and some of these words will kind of shock us at first, but we need to think about them. He's a good father. He's a perfect father. So he speaks. That leads us to the way he speaks here. He confronts. He confronts. And again, we want him to confront. I think my shot got better, right? Because Bill Mong, a good dad, said, Jimmy, reach into that cookie jar, right? I think I have a better shot. Brady, I have a better shot, right? You've seen it? Yeah, it's, no. Right, because he confronted. Brady was talking to his, I had to confront him there. No. We want a father who confronts. So here's a massive understatement here. In parenting, listen, especially if you're a parent, this will resonate with you, I think. In parenting, it is hard to often know what you're supposed to do. Any raised hands? That can be a problem when your kids are a certain age, and I think it only gets more difficult as your kids get older. So I think what I'm saying is it's a problem at every age, like, what do I do? As they get older, it gets harder as they have their own ideas, maybe. It isn't always black and white. When your teenager, for example, does something, says something, wants to do something, you've never imagined that any person would want to do that. Sometimes it's just black and white, like, no way. Like, bad idea. Like, that's clear. But there are many times, and I often feel my limitations here, where I don't know. I don't know how to respond. Should I give them the freedom to do that? Doesn't seem the smartest, but should I let them do it? Should I not? Should I control this? Should I give freedom? I feel my limitations, but God does not have or feel any of these limitations. Again, he's the perfect father. He's always spot on in whatever he says and how he reacts. Isaiah refers to him here as the Holy One of Israel. He is the Holy One of Israel. Throughout the book, he's the eternal God. He's the creator of the universe. He is the one who preserves us each day. This is who God is, and yet also our Father, and he speaks into our lives to confront. He speaks with absolute and penetrating clarity. He calls the heavens and earth into this courtroom to witness what he has to say. He speaks the truth. He knows how to father. And here, his confrontation, these opening verses, really can be simplified in verses, the second part of verse 2 through 4, he's focused on their stupid rebellion. That's why he speaks, why he confronts. So look at second part of verse 2. Children, he says, have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. So the ox here and the donkey were and probably still are thought to be some of the stupidest animals. That's why they're brought in here. In the book, Common Put-Downs of Ancient Israel, I just made that up. That's not, you dumb ox and you stupid, I was, yeah, that's a joke. But that's what's going on here, right? You dumb ox, you stupid donkey. The dumb ox and the stupid donkey knew who provided and cared for them. They would never turn on their master. Their master is the one who gave them food. Their master was the one who gave them shelter. They knew they only had life if they stayed with their master. And God is saying, but you, my children, who I've perfectly raised, I'm the perfect father, I've perfectly raised you, I've cared for you, I've reared and brought you up as the perfect father. I'm the only one who can provide for you. I'm the only one who can protect you. I'm the only one who can feed you and lead you. And yet you have left me. Isaiah, as he brings this message to these people, he's saying to them, you've left the Father. You've lost sight of the one who created you, who provides for you, who cares for you. You've foolishly walked away. Isaiah is not just correcting high school boys' jump shots here. He is speaking to people who have rebelled against their Father, who have walked away, forsaken their God, no more relationship, no more communication. But God speaks. He pursues through his speaking. So again, we have to keep going back and forth between the world of this text and our lives. How does this message come to you this morning? You're not to them, right? You're not in this nation from so long ago. How does this come? I had a conversation with Bart earlier in the week, and I was asking him that question, like, I just don't know. How do we get this message into what? How are we supposed to listen to this? How are we supposed to hear this? And here's what I've come to over the last few days. Listen to this. Isaiah makes it clear throughout the book that his message is not just to a small group in this small nation in an ancient time. Again and again and again, if you listen to the whole book, you hear this emphasis. He speaks to the whole earth. His messages go to the ends of the earth. He speaks to all the nations. And this message of real judgment and real hope is for every single person who has ever lived and every single person today. So there may be some, like these ancient people who are very privileged, who experience the redemption of God in profound ways. And so that adds more responsibility. And if you're here this morning, you brought up in the church, there's a lot of similarities there. If you've had the faith, God comes to you and say, are you walking away from here? Are you drifting? Privilege, spiritual privilege, leads to greater responsibility. But no one gets off the hook here. In a sense, every single human who has ever lived has experienced the fatherhood and care of God. And we all have a responsibility to not be stupid by walking away from him. All right, I think we can think about it like this. This is what is true for you this morning, every single one of us. God made you for his glory and honor with the purpose of you enjoying him, delighting in him. God is the one who preserves your life. Each moment, each breath comes only because of him. Without his sustaining power, your life does not continue. Three here, God calls you to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with everything that you are. God calls you to love him. So this message, even of Isaiah, and this challenge comes to each of us as, in a sense, as God's child on this planet. You are God's child in this way. You are responsible and challenged not to be like the dumb ox or the stupid donkey. What does it mean to be the dumb ox or the stupid donkey? It's to walk away from the Father, to live independently of him, deciding that in your life you're going to call your own shots, as if he isn't even speaking. I'm just going to live my life. Or in your life you're going to make up your own rules, as if he hasn't directed us. Deciding, I'm going to live this way in this area. I'm going to do this because this is what I want to do. God is saying, man, that's stupider than the dumb ox. Don't walk away from me. I know you want this. So does the dumb. I know you want it, but he's calling us out in love. He's the perfect Father that has created us, that has called us, that he's invited us, each of us, into this place of loving care and leadership. He's challenging stupid rebellion of living independently of him. So still under this point of confrontation, verse 4, there's a number of key phrases here that I think help us understand what this stupid rebellion looks like. First in verse 4, the second phrase there, a people laden with iniquity. So you can picture cargo pants used to be in, right? A guy walks into the river with cargo pants. He gets out and all the pockets are overflowing with water, weighed down. That's the picture here, but weighed down, not with water, but with iniquity. And iniquity is like the warp of sin. So the phrase could be, you're heavy with the warp and the distortion of sin. My people, you've strayed, you're stupid and you're rebellion, and you're heavy down with this warp of life. It's not the way humans are supposed to live. And then he says, you are children who deal corruptly. You're not honest. You're unfair in your dealings with others. You harm others. A theme of Isaiah that will come through again and again is caring for the vulnerable, caring for the poor, being aware of the needs of those around us. But you're just children who deal corruptly, not caring for others, being unfair. And then lastly, despised the holy. You have despised the Holy One of Israel. You have walked away from your God. You have treated what is perfectly beautiful, what is most glorious, you have treated this as if it was trash. My people, I've reared and brought you up. You're stupider than the dumb ox and the stupid donkey. See the foolishness of walking away from my care, from the life that is found in me. I think just a few thoughts here. What we have to see here as we consider these themes, that God's ways are not arbitrary. Why is God so concerned about this? Because if we are children who deal corruptly, it brings harm to others. Right? It's not just like he's just deciding what is right and wrong, but God cares because our corruption, our warp, our distortion harms others. And God has created us to do good, to dwell in communities of good. So the corruption leads to ugly lives, to abusive homes, to harmful communities, to this broken world. So God confronts and challenges because he wants to lead us to this place of peace, this place of blessing. His ways are not arbitrary. We see that very clearly in some ways, and then other times we don't see it, but it's still true. We can think of ways in our world today that God has standards, God has directives. All of the world thinks these are stupid directives, these are stupid standards. Well, it's still the way the world works. He is the Holy One of Israel. He gets to call the shots. He will direct us. He's clear in his word. So we will sit under his word, and we will follow his rules. Maybe more specifically here, without going too far down in this rabbit hole, the world says love is love. Bumper stickers, football helmets say love is love. And I think the idea by this is love is always accepting, never critical, completely affirming of whatever a person believes and however a person chooses to behave. But we have to step back. Is this love? Would we want a father like that? If we had a bad basketball shot, would we want it? No. Love in the Bible, this is from Sam Storn's definition, says this: love is acting and speaking in such a way that the object of one's affection, the person you're trying to love, is blessed in this life and in the age to come. It's never loving to speak or act in such a way that a person is encouraged to continue to believe or behave in a manner that, according to Scripture, puts their soul in jeopardy of eternal damnation. That is not love. To truly love a person, you must say and do all that you can to direct them to beliefs and behaviors that align with their eternal destiny in the presence of God in the new heavens and the new earth. That is love. So, of course, we want to treat every single human being with absolute dignity and respect and love. We want everyone here, welcome here, to hear the words of God, to hear God speak. But love is not just affirming whatever a person believes or however a person decides to live. There is a speaking God. There is a confronting God, a loving, confronting God. This is amazing. I have all these assumptions. My world has all these assumptions. I tend to just kind of walk along in that way. But God, from the Holy One of Israel, from outside of me, from outside of the world, speaks into it and directs us to life in every single category of our lives. That's amazing. We can go through the book of Isaiah. We can come to God's word and have him guide us, lead us, as we're always reforming and growing in the way that we think, in the way that we respond, the way that we live. It's amazing. So again, one more aside before we continue and look at how God alarms his people. I think this picture here, it's important for us to see that God understands and sympathizes with something that can be one of the most painful experiences of our lives, having children who spurn and leave us and become estranged from us. And some know the pain of children who leave, who rebel, who stop speaking. But hear this. God, the Holy One of Israel, our perfect Father, knows that pain and can sympathize with the acuteness of that pain. And God can care for you in this pain. If this is your pain, he can sympathize, he understands, he loves. As a father who has been spurned, he holds out his hands in love, even to you in this moment. So that was he confronts. Now let's look at verses 5-8. Quickly, he alarms. Again, some themes here. He's calling them out. But part of the reason he's confronting them is because the path they're walking on is leading them to danger. Right? It's a wake-up call. He speaks of their sin, and he speaks of the wounds of their sin. If you look at these verses 5-8, the whole head is sick. You're rotten all the way through. I love you, my children. You are my children, but the whole head is sick. You have bruises and sores and raw wounds, and there's no trainer to rub out the bruise. There's no nurse to care for and treat the pain that you have. God is alarming them. You're in this place because of your sin. So it's, as one author calls it, a health-giving injury, because there's a remedy for this. Your sin has led you to this point. If you look at verse 8, like a booth in a vineyard, like a lodge in a cucumber field, he's saying you're in this place of insecurity. You have no protection. With this booth and this lodge image, we're to picture kind of tumbleweeds going across the field, little cardboard box, and you've stepped into this. This is where you are now. So he's alarming them. You're in this flimsy place, this insecure place. Your destruction, right? Your destruction is imminent if you don't repent, if you don't turn. So again, how do we think of this? Not in that situation. I do think pain that comes into our lives can be useful to get us, to lead us back to our Father. I will not say that every time pain comes, it's because we have sinned. And so then we go, I'm not saying that. But sometimes pain comes into our lives and it's a message from God because we've slowly drifted away from our Father. And he uses one of the things he does sometimes. Sometimes pain, you can read the book of Job, is not, it's because of our righteousness that pain. But sometimes pain comes. And it's like the alarm going off in the morning, right? Not hitting this, it keeps going off. Pain is to lead us back into this design. We were made to abide in our Father. So sometimes difficulty comes to lead us back to the place where we're designed to be, under our Father, with our Father. So anytime pain comes, so we don't have to always discern, oh, I did this and so suffering came. But suffering leads me to the place of stability, the place of refuge, to the Holy One of Israel, my Father, who loves me. So as we close, how does this loving Father who speaks, who confronts and alarms, how does he in this book hold out his love? If you look at verse 9, I think we see a glimpse that then becomes very clear in the rest of the book. Verse 9, if the Lord of hosts, the Holy One of Israel, had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. What do we deserve? All of us, as children who have left the Father living independently, we deserve what Sodom and Gomorrah got. What did Sodom and Gomorrah get? Fire and sulfur rained down from heaven, utter destruction. But the Lord of hosts didn't do that with me and you. He left us a few survivors. He left us a few. We deserve that, right? We're like these children. We deserve it. But for some reason, he has this remnant that he holds. And the rest of the book of Isaiah and the rest of the book of the Bible tells us why God can do this. The Holy One of Israel, who hates sin, who cannot dwell with sin, how can he still preserve a remnant? How can he hold out salvation to us? As Isaiah writes later in the book, a Redeemer will come. And this Redeemer will bear our griefs. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, our wounds are healed. With his wounds, we are healed. All we like sheep, or we could say like children dumber than sheep, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've left him. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So Isaiah the prophet and God can hold out this message of hope. He confronts us in our sin. He calls us out. He challenges us. He calls us back to himself. And there's this open pathway back to himself because someone stepped forward, the Redeemer, the messenger of Isaiah, stepped forward to bear the griefs, to bear the sorrows, to bear our own iniquities. God speaks, God confronts, God alarms, and God willingly invites each of us back wherever we are. You may have been a Christian for years, and you've slowly see this drift in your life. Because of Jesus, he calls you back. You may have never heard of Jesus before, but you know he is the Holy One of it. You know he's the Creator. You know your breath comes from him. It's a call to come back to him, and it's a free call. You don't have to bring anything in your hands because this Redeemer stepped forward and carried our sins away. So, dear people of Redeemer, and anyone here this morning, are you ready to listen to Isaiah as he speaks for God? Will you listen? He lovingly calls you, our God calls you to give him your life and to walk in his ways, to be in this place of dependence and abiding. Are you ready to listen? Are there things in your life that you love more than him, that you trust more than him? He is your Father who cares for you. This is the place of protection and life. Are there aspects of your life, there's sin you're holding on to because you foolishly love it more? The Father calls to you and he says, put away your sin. Put away these other things. Don't trust in them. Don't live for them. Come back to my love. Come back to my love. We must listen. We must listen. You know, as we close, I think it's helpful to think about how, at least according to tradition, Isaiah was killed, martyred. Tradition says that he was killed by Manasseh. If you look at verse 1, he's the son of Hezekiah. And tradition states that Isaiah, because of his message, it wasn't appreciated. It was a real message of judgment. If they didn't turn, this judgment would come. People didn't like that message. Tradition states that he was sawn in two as he was hiding in a cedar tree. And the writer of Hebrews in the New Testament seems to point this. He was sawn in two. Isaiah wasn't sawn in two because maybe of this conversation, where he came up to someone and said, God loves you and has a wonderful plan. I think he could have said that, to be clear. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But then as the conversation continues, the other person responds by saying, well, I don't really care. I'm not interested. I'm just going to do my own thing with my own life. Isaiah didn't say this. Okay, that's cool. I'm sure you'll be fine. To each his own. Isaiah never had this conversation because this is not God's message to us, to you this morning. The book of Isaiah, we can picture it like this, full volume on judgment, full volume on judgment, and full volume on grace and hope. But they're both real. And there are some who will hear the voice of Jesus say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Into your people will hear those words from Jesus. I never knew you. God speaks. People reject his voice, and that's what they will hear. I never knew you. Depart from me into judgment. But others, not because of their holiness, not because of their righteousness, but the way they've responded to the voice of Jesus in moments like these throughout their lives, coming back to him by his grace, will hear the voice of Jesus say, enter into the joy. Enter into the joy of your master. Isaiah and any faithful preacher of God's message throughout history till today will hold this message from God, clear message, not just you're great, hey, everybody go into this week, be who you are, but this challenging message that leads us back to the one who is the fountainhead of all things, the one who is our perfect and loving Father. At the end of the book, Isaiah writes for God these words, this is the one to whom I will look, God says. He who is humble and contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. God, what are you saying? I want to hear it. I'm going to change my life by it. I'm going to follow you. This is the one, God says, I will look. Because of the Redeemer, because the one who carried our sins away, this is the one who's humble under that contrite in spirit, trembles at my word. May we hear the voice of God as he leads us to hope as we study this book of Isaiah. May we be a people who listen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of the scriptures, the gift of preaching, the gift of worship together, the gift of speaking the truth in love to one another throughout our friendships and lives. May we be faithful. May we be faithful in communicating your truth. May we be faithful and loving in the ways that we encourage and challenge one another. May this be a place where your word is faithfully preached, or sometimes reproving happens, rebuking happens, correcting happens, as we exalt Christ in the way of hope. God, we need you. Help us to be a people who are humble and contrite, trembling at your words. Speak, O Lord, into our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.